Okay, you can turn your Bibles to Isaiah 6. Isaiah was an amazing guy. He was the prophet through a number of kings of Israel, Judah actually. It says in verse 1, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Those were the kings that reigned during his time as prophet.
Where are we?
We're not there yet. I was just telling you something.
Sorry, I think it was reading.
I was relating to you from the first verse.
Oh, sorry.
But we're starting in chapter 6. That's all.
All right.
Don't panic. So, and of course, you know, prophets came, and for the most part, they didn't come to a real positive period of time. Although Hezekiah was a pretty good king, and you know the story about him. He was sick and dying, and then Isaiah went and told him that he had 15 more years to live, which was pretty great. Anyway, chapter 6. In the year of the king Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That's a pretty cool picture, I guess, to have appear to you. And above it stood the seraphims. You know, that's a bad translation because seraphim is really the plural, right? They put the S on, I don't know, because the English guys didn't understand that fim was the plural. But anyway, there was more than one. Each one had six wings. With twain, he covered his face. With twain means two. And with twain, he covered his feet. And with twain, did he fly. Mm-hmm. I can't really get a picture in my brain of that. You know, no matter what I do, it's just a hard thing to picture. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. That's a pretty amazing vision just in itself. I probably would fall over dead. But then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, this is a pretty, I don't know if it's a common reaction, but, you know, that here's this guy, he's a prophet, and he sees this incredible vision. He goes, woe is me. You know, I am a disgusting person, and I live among disgusting people. And, you know, that's what unclean lips really means. Sinful, unclean in every way. And he goes, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thine sin purged. Throughout the Bible, one of the things that I don't want to say metaphor, but figuratively speaking, fire is spoken of as purging, right? I don't know. The word is like silver purged in a oven, you know, whatever number of times, purified. Tongues of fire came down when they received Holy Spirit. And here it's a live coal, and it has touched his lips, and his iniquities are purged. When we received Holy Spirit, it was like that fire coming down, and we were purged in the same way. We're clean before God. Doesn't matter what else happens in life, we are now clean once we're born again. Verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Wow. What a response to God's calling and God's word. You know, and you have to think about, well, what should my response be to God's word? Well, Isaiah was sent to Israel, who was in pretty bad shape. They were very religious, but they weren't very godly. Go figure. Let's go back to chapter 1. Many Christians are very religious, but they're not necessarily very godly. Hopefully our goal is to be godly. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were so bad that God wiped them off the earth. Remember that? He sent fire and brimstone and wiped them out. And Lot escaped. And his wife turned back to look and turned to a pillar of stone. That was quite a trip. Well, verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? They made lots of sacrifices. You know, all the time. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Saith the Lord, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Okay, well, all those things is not what makes God happy. You know, you could kneel down and light candles and pray all kinds of memorized prayers and give gifts and so on and so forth. That doesn't do you a bit of good. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. You know, I can't stand it. You know, all the stuff that you do, you know, holy days and feasts and fastings and all the other stuff. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wow, that's a pretty gruesome description, isn't it, of God and what he thinks of religion. And you know, all the stuff they were doing. But why is this? Well, wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. You know, they did all this stuff, but then they went and did evil. You know, they lied to each other. They cheated each other. They had false idols. They did all kinds of stuff. And he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil from your doings and from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Well, how do you learn to do well? Well, you read what the Bible says, what God's word says personally to you. Learn to do well. It's not like we inherently know how to do well. We don't. You know, we are taught. You know, when you're a little, when you raise a child, you know, it's a constant battle. You know, don't do this and do this. And they have to learn right from wrong, don't they? Some of the things you teach them is to prevent them from getting hurt. But other things are just wrong, you know. We teaching a child to share sometimes is a real challenge, right? Because they essentially are selfish. Because their universe is they're the center of it, and everything revolves around them. Mm-hmm. And God forbid you have another child, right? Because then it really gets crazy, you know? So the human mind and human nature is not, does not how to do well unless it's taught. That's just the way it is. You know, we think that right from wrong is so easy, but it's not. It's not natural for mankind to do well or to do right. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. You know, there's some of the things that they were not doing. They didn't seek judgment or justice. You know, they weren't just in their dealings with people. Relieve the oppressed. They weren't helping people that were down and out or needed help. The fatherless. They didn't take care of the fatherless or the widows. You know, they let them be to their own. There's a thing in the Gospels where Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees, and he talks about how they would cheat the widows out of their inheritance. Well, they were doing it way back in the time of Isaiah, and they kept doing it. Pretty crazy. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That would be, you know, white wool, not black wool. But as white as snow and as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. And then goes on, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. This was written to Israel. And, you know, surely that was, he was saying, you know, if you do this, things are going to work out. If you don't, you're going to have a problem. That's not true of us in the sense of if we don't do good, we're not going to suffer the consequences like he talks about here. We won't be devoured by the sword or all that other stuff. We don't get the benefits of God if we don't do his word. But what does it say in Ephesians to us? In contrast, chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1. By the will of God, to the saints which are Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, which means all Christians. Anybody that's faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in the heavenlies in Christ or the heavenly realm. You know, we're blessed with all. Did we have to do anything to get those blessings? No. Israel had to do something to get blessings, didn't they?
Yes.
They had to toe the mark. They were religious. They looked good on the outside. But in their heart, they weren't doing God's will. Their will wasn't God's will. But here it says, "Where once we believe in Jesus Christ and are born again, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings." What a difference between this and Isaiah. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, he hath chosen us. He hath chosen us. We are called. Our calling, think about this. It's hard to comprehend, but our calling is greater than the calling of Isaiah. Mm-hmm. He was called to be a prophet, and he was a great man. We're called to be God's children and joint heirs with Christ. How overwhelming. How amazing. And we're holy and without blame. We're cleaner and whiter than the snow or wool. Because we are cleaned through and through and through. Having predestinated us unto the adoption or the sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted. We didn't make ourselves accepted. You know, in Isaiah, they had to make themselves accepted by doing what they were supposed to do and carrying out what God said for them to do. But they had to do it with the right heart. It wasn't just do the sacrifices. It wasn't just observing the holy days. It wasn't just having the right feasts at the right time. It wasn't, you know, doing the right sacrifice for the right sin, which there were plenty of them, right? All kinds. And, you know, we don't have to do any of that because Jesus Christ was the final sacrifice. So we are holy and without blame before him in love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, which is the remission of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. It abounded towards us. It's just so rich and full, you can't even comprehend it all. It's just beyond our imagination. Let's go to chapter 2. You know, Israel thought that they would be righteous by works, by keeping the holy days, keeping the feasts, fasting, sacrificing, attending meetings. But they forgot one thing. They forgot to believe God. You know, if they look back, why was Abraham righteous? Because he believed God. He listened to God. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Hath he quickened is in italics. It's not there, but it means to be made alive. But we were made alive when we got born again. We had spiritual life. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We kind of all know what the lust of the flesh is, because we all deal with it. We all have it to some degree, you know. Oh man, I gotta have that new car, or I gotta have this, or I gotta have that. The desires of the flesh and of the mind. And the flesh and the mind, if it's not kept under control, can just go crazy, can it? It's got many names, you know, lust, greed. But what does it say? Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. It doesn't say for with his love, but with his great love did he love us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. I guess that's where they got the quickened in verse 1. But it says here, even when you were dead, you were made alive together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. We're saved by grace. In Isaiah, they weren't saved by grace, were they? He put down specific things that they had to learn to do well. They had to come back to the Word. They had to see the heart of God and what he intended for them. He had to see that he had loved them and forgiven them and rescued them time and time again. You know, and it wasn't just about the sacrifices, and it wasn't just about the feast and doing the right things at the right time. It was the heart with which they did it. Where'd I leave off? Okay. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, what is that stuff that he listed in the Old Testament? It was works, right? Mm-hmm. If I don't do well and I don't learn to do well and I don't, you know, take care of the oppressed and I don't take care of the widows and, you know, whatever else, but I'm born again, I'm still going to heaven. It's not that those things aren't right to do, and that's the heart of God even to us, but it's not a requirement for us to get born again. It's not a requirement of us to get all spiritual blessings. We already have them. But to get the blessings through life that God can pour upon us, you know, if we do his word and stick to what he tells us to do, we're blessed and the people around us are blessed. So our response to God's word should be, let your will, O Lord, be my will. Pretty simple. Whether faced with the smallest detail or the biggest challenge, we should respond, here I am, send me. You know? Sometimes you get caught in a situation, you go, why does it have to be me? Well, because you're the only one there with the Holy Spirit, maybe. Or you're the one that's willing to listen to God. You know? So, here I am, Lord. Let's go to Acts. Here's a guy that initially had the opposite response, but then changed his mind. And chapter 9 begins with Saul going to the road to Damascus, and he sees a great light. He gets blinded. Jesus Christ talks to him, says, I've called you. Go to this place, and this guy's going to come see you. And it says in verse 9, and he, Saul, was 3 days without sight and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him said the Lord, being Jesus Christ, in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive sight, his sight. Then Ananias said, Lord, here I am, send me. No, he does not. He says, I have heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon his name. That's kind of the opposite, isn't it? Okay, Lord, why me? Why do I have to do this? You know, why do I have to speak the word? Why do I have to stand on the word? Why do I have to stand up for Jesus Christ and God and his word? Well, who else is there? Oh, think I need it?
Yeah.
Okay, I didn't think so. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, brother Saul, and said unto him, brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ, or that this is the very Christ. So, pretty cool, huh? You know, here's a guy that said the opposite of what Isaiah said. But he was born again, and he did eventually listen, right? Because he did what he said. And look at the result. He witnessed to and ministered to Paul. He didn't minister to witness to him, but he ministered to him, and he received his sight, and he was a great apostle. Okay. We're almost done, I think. Let's go to 2 Peter. I was going to read Micah 6, but we don't really need to read that. But if you go back to Micah 6, it talks about how Jesus, about how God had a contention with Israel, because you know, they were complaining, and he said, "Well, you give me these thousands of rivers of oil and sacrifices." He says, "All I want you to do is to walk justly with me," and so on and so forth. So you could read that at your leisure. But let's go to 2 Peter, and we'll close there. Second Peter chapter 1. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Through a knowledge of him, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And, you know, that means all of life. And godliness, which is that true, vital, spiritual relationship with God. It is a word in Greek that is the opposite of religious. It's that vital relationship that you have. God desires a relationship with us. He doesn't desire just ceremonies and rituals. He doesn't want us to memorize hundreds of prayers that, you know, you say just without any thinking or heart or love or any of that stuff, right? He wants us to pray from our heart. He wants us to go to him when we have problems. Not just big problems, but any problems. He wants us to go to him. You know, what does it say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. All thy ways, not just the big ones, but all of them. So he has called us to glory and virtue. That's a great thing to be called to, isn't it? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, and so that's great. We're partakers of the divine nature. Well, that's the most important part of our nature. And we should focus on that more than the physical aspects of our nature. And it says, and besides this, giving all diligence. Besides this, besides all that, give all diligence. You know, make your very best effort add to your believing virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Temperance is what? Self-control. And to temperance, patience, and patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity, the love of God in the renewed mind. For these things be in you and abound. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? When we go out every day, it should be a day we answer God's call and say, here I am, send me. You know, these things should be living and real in our lives. And, you know, God is the focus, and praising him and serving him and serving Jesus Christ. That should be it. So when anything goes on, it's, you know, God's will is my will. So, Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for loving us and for forgiving us and for taking care of us. I thank you for your heart and your love for us and for your word to just be so rich and full. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.